Yes, Mr. Burrow, that's what I said. I said, I don't recognize this song until I looked at the music. I thought, wait a minute. We know the song, but by different words. We sang it many, many years ago, didn't we? I did look up. Did you notice it's a Dwight Armstrong hymn? And I said, that's no words from Dwight Armstrong that I remember. I think someone else wrote that. But anyway, we do know the hymn. We just kind of forgotten it. So, all right. We are, as has been mentioned, approaching that time of the year. We're actually in that time of the year now. Our thoughts are turning to preparing for the Passover. So as is our typical practice, we have sermons and sermonettes relating to Passover preparation, the Days of Unleavened Bread. We know that this time period, this month or 2 months prior to Passover, is a time that we have been instructed to use for personal reflection. What do we personally reflect about? Well, we should think about our spiritual growth. Have we had any? In what ways? That's what I talked about in the blog. You know, can you document some ways and things that you've done that you say, yep, this is what I've done this year. It's actually kind of hard to do. Sometimes it's so subtle or small amounts, we're not really sure what we've done. But we think about what ways that I've grown over the past year in godly character, in godly love. How about good works? Have I increased in good works? It's something very personal, this Passover preparation. We don't have a meeting after services, and we're not going to talk about the men's club, go around in the circle and say, well, now you tell me now how you've grown this year. You know, we don't do that. It's a conversation that you have alone with God. So, again, when we think about Passover, we try to think, as we come to all the holy days, how does this fit into the overall plan of God? And we'll find there are so many connections with all the holy days. Passover and Atonement, for example, are very much connected. But we think of how Passover fits into God's plan of salvation. It helps us to think back to the time when we were first called and realized that we needed to have our sins forgiven, that our sins had caused the death of Jesus Christ. So we think of our initial repentance and conversion. We are reminded that we need to continually do that. We need to recognize in our lives our tendency to have, we can have wrong attitudes. Believe it or not, sometimes our attitudes are less than what they should be. And that results sometimes in not so good conduct. We recognize what has happened. We ask for forgiveness. We repent. And then we change that. Well, repentance is change. And we work to not do that again. We continually are to live in an attitude of repentance, certainly a key aspect of our ongoing relationship that we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We have an attitude of repentance. But again, nobody's going to ask you any personal questions or do an evaluation with you. That's done in the privacy of your own mind as you communicate personally with God. And sometimes we wish, don't we? I wish God would talk to me. You know, I'm praying, you know, and answer back, say something back. Well, if he actually did that, I think we'd be scared out of our pants. I'm Moses, I'm, you know, the burning bush and all that. And we would be scared. So he doesn't do that. That's not his plan now. But God, in fact, does communicate with you, doesn't he? He does that through the unlimited information we have in the Bible. We can read it and study it and review it and hear God speaking to us. We can go back over passages that we've read many, many times. And we'll come up with something different to learn from it. So, communication from God is important. It's very meaningful to us. There are a couple of chapters in the Bible where God communicates not so much directly to us as individuals, but to us as a church congregation. So today, I want to look at how God has left a message for us in a message he has given to one of the church congregations. We find that those messages, I think you're probably ahead of me, the message to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. So we do believe that the messages to the churches apply not only, as Dr. Levy was bringing out, and that we've heard before, that they apply chronological through the time, beginning with the New Testament church, the Ephesus, all the way to the end time, to the church in Laodicea, in Philadelphia, certainly. We believe that, but we also believe that they contain messages for the church today. All of the messages are applicable to us in the church today, particularly certain aspects of the characteristics that are mentioned in the letters to Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea have particular meaning and understanding for us to gather from the letters written to them for the end time today. So in the sermon today, we are going to take a look at one of those specific messages, a message that's contained in the letter to the church of Sardis. So you can be turning there. It's in Revelation 3. As we go through the sermon today, I think you're going to see that the letter to the church in Sardis has a very important message for us that relates to the Passover. In our preparation for the Passover, our pre-Passover analysis, evaluation of our spiritual growth. It does speak a great deal about repentance, and so we're entitling the sermon today, Repentance of the Sardis Church. Repentance of the Sardis Church. We're going to read the account beginning there in Revelation 3 and verse 1. We'll just read through it, and then we'll make some comments. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and seven stars. I know your works." And we can believe that. We can think we can hide from God. No, He knows our works, all of us. "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast, and repent. But if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. You will not know what hour I will come upon you. But you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So it's profound in its meaning. It has a lot to say about something that's got a problem, but it's also very encouraging and very positive as well, and we'll see that. I think several things for us to notice as we begin looking at the message. The first thing we're going to consider is that Sardis is told, you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Now that sounds strange. You go up to someone and say, "I think you're alive, but no, I think you're dead." Well, you're either alive or you're dead. You're one or the other. Now, that seems odd to us. How can you be alive, yet dead at the same time? Well, I think we have to look at a spiritual analogy that's been given here. But before we get into alive and dead, let's look at the name. What name does Sardis have? It says, you have a name. Well, what's the name? The Church of God. They have the name. John 17:11. We'll read this at Passover, of course. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world," church members, "and I come to you. So, Holy Father, keep through your name." That was an identifying sign of the Church of God. The name, the Church of God. "Keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they might be one as we are one." So that's what is meant by saying that Sardis has the name. They have the name of the Church of God. They are God's people. We sing that song, "We are God's people." Sardis can say that. They assemble with us. Sardis worships with us. And we do determine that Sardis characteristics exist in the church in the last days. Why do we come to that conclusion? Because they're warned that if they don't watch, it says Christ is going to come upon them as a thief in the night. He will come as a thief in the night. An obvious reference to the second coming of Christ. So continuing, this means that some in the church today are said to be alive. They have the name, they're in the church, they're said to be alive, but yet they're dead. The only possible conclusion we can come to that is that they are physically alive. Here they are. Here we are. We're here. We're alive. We're still living and breathing. But somehow considered to be spiritually dead. Now what does it mean to be spiritually dead? Well, don't worry. It cannot mean totally spiritually dead. Or, if you were totally spiritually dead, you would not have come in those doors today. You wouldn't be here if you were totally spiritually dead. You wouldn't be attending church in the first place. You wouldn't have any desire to attend church. But apparently, the Sardis member is having some characteristics, is having some signs that they are headed in that direction. They're on a path, they're on a course that's leading them towards the fires going out. And they need to be stirred up. And that needs to happen quickly because the fire's going out quickly. They're heading towards spiritual death. So the verse goes on to say that Sardis member should strengthen the things that remain. You've got some things. Let's strengthen them because they're ready to die. Don't let them die, because if you let them die, you're spiritually dead. You are dead. Don't let that happen. But clearly the member, not yet totally spiritually dead, but some things maybe have died and others are on that track. It's like one by one, the embers are going out. Can't let that happen. Why is that happening? Why do you want a course for total spiritual death? What is the Sardis member not doing? The answer is in the rest of the verse. It goes on to say, I have not found your works perfect before God. It's something about their works. And that's key to what we're going to be speaking about today. The Sardis member is definitely a member of the Church of God. Okay? So there could be here, one of us, that's fine. They're alive today. They're living in the last days in the church and will maybe continue to exist for some time to come yet. But we find they're in the process of spiritually dying because their works are not perfect before God. I have not found your works perfect. Now, who here has perfect works? No hands go up. No, don't raise your hand. Yeah, you just comb your hair. Yeah. Someone raised their hand, but they didn't really. They were just kind of doing this. And I said, no, you don't have perfect works. None of us have that yet. But the Bible does have something to say about what it means, this perfect works. Let's go to James. A couple of places we can talk about perfect works. James 1 and verse 4. We'll be coming back into Revelation, of course, and a couple will be going hit there in other places shortly. James 1, verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work. So patience can have perfect work, and we're supposed to let it. Let patience have its perfect work so that you might be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Now, we're not there yet. Remember, this the context of what this passage is taken from is of coping with very severe trials. We heard about in the sermonette, sore trial. And some people are going through sore trial. And through those trials, they're learning patience. And they are becoming perfect. Now, we don't become perfect ever in this life. But it's taking us toward eventual perfection in the kingdom of God when that moment does arrive, where then we will be, as it says, perfect, complete, and lacking nothing because of what God has done in us. He's made us perfect through the works, through faith. All those things He's working to make us perfect. That's God's work. James 2, verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with His works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Perfect works. So this is in the context of actually providing the physical needs of someone. Good works. You know, someone who's hungry and cold. You don't send them away and say, go be warm, be filled. You know, we don't do that. When we have opportunity, we actually do. We actually provide for their needs. And James is explaining in this chapter that we can't just talk about our religion. We act upon it through love and service for others as we have the ability. Then verse 26, it completes it. It says, just like the body without the spirit is not alive, but it is dead, so also faith with no works is dead. You are spiritually dead if you have faith without works. Dead also. Just as dead as a human body without the spirit of man. So we should be able now to begin to understand the statement made to the Sardis church member. You are alive, but you are dead. You are spiritually dead because you're missing something. You're lacking something. That's the absence of any works. The Sardis member is there, here, but just here, not doing, not an active member of the congregation, not doing anything that's expected for spiritual growth. God does give us expectations. Remember, it says, when you have done this, done all these things, kept all the commandments, then you say, I've done all that's my duty to do. I've done this, this, and this. Then you say, you are an unprofitable servant. You've just done what's your duty to do. So we're to do more than that. We're to go beyond that. And then, because of the absence of anything, they're told to repent. Repentance, a fundamental aspect of church membership. It is number 9 in our listing of fundamental beliefs. But it's also listed as number 1, where the Bible records the fundamental beliefs in Hebrews 6. Take a moment to look at that. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. It says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. What's that saying? Let us go on to perfect works. We're not there yet. Nobody has that yet. Let us go on. How do we go on to perfection? Not laying again a foundation of repentance. And it doesn't just say repentance. It says repentance from dead works. You are alive, but you are dead. Repent of that. Repent of dead works. Repentance of dead works and a faith toward God, the doctrine of baptism, laying on hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So, what are, quote, dead works that should be repented of? Well, we have an answer. The Bible explains it. Chapter 9, Hebrews 9, verse 14. So we're told we have to repent from dead works. What are dead works that should be repented of? Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, we're about to celebrate that again in Passover, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, therefore cleanse your conscience. Our mind is completely free and clear now. No guilt. Cleanse your conscience from dead works. We had works that were unprofitable. They were nothing. But our conscience needs to be cleansed from dead works to what? To serve the living God. Now, we're quoting from Life, Hope, and Truth today. I have a quote here myself on one. Life, Hope, and Truth on this verse says, Clark's commentary defines dead works as, quote, such works as deserve death. Works of those who were dead in trespasses, dead in their sins, and dead by sentence of the law, because they had, by those works that they had done, they had broken the law. And, of course, death penalties imposed upon them. But we have faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, Passover is coming up. That pays the penalty for our sins. When we come up out of that water and the minister looks us in the eye and says, you are completely free from all of your sins. We have been cleansed from dead works, death works. It's over. It's cleansed. Our conscience is clear. No longer under the death penalty. But now we live a new life. A life based on the life of Jesus Christ. Based on Christ in us. What does Jesus Christ do? He works. He does the works of the Father. And we have to do that. Galatians 2 verse 20. Again, a memory scripture for us. I've been crucified with Christ, but it's not me who lives. Because I'm down in that watery grave. It's Christ that lives in me. The life that I live now, that I'm living in the flesh, I live it by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, who gave himself for me. Therefore, I must live as Jesus Christ lives. I must do the works that Jesus Christ did as Jesus Christ did the works of the Father. Again, Christ lives in us. So what do we do now that we've been cleansed from dead works? We just read it. We serve the living God. As Jesus Christ would do. As he did. Again, the Bible continuously talks about the necessity of good works. Just a few for your reference. Matthew 5:16. It should be a memory verse. Let your light so shine. Why? So men can see your good works. And glorify you. And say, what a great person you are. No. Glorify your Father in heaven by what they see you doing. Let your light shine before men. And then speaking of what Christ did, accept the example, that's in John 10:37. John 10:37. If I don't do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. Well, of course we have to believe Christ. Why? Because he's doing the works of the Father. But if I do, even if you don't believe me, at least believe the works. So that you might know, that you might believe that it is the Father that's in me and I in Him. He's making it possible. Christ set the example of doing good works. And then He commanded us to do that. Remember Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. Remember the potter and the clay, and He's molding us and shaping us. And we have to do what He says. We are His workmanship. We were created. Our purpose in life. There's our new booklet. It's a wonderful new booklet, isn't it? The purpose of life. I'm on the part way through it. But we are created in Christ Jesus for, not dead works, but for good works, which God prepared beforehand. He preordained that He called us as members of His church, gave us the opportunity that He does give us, and He said, I have prepared beforehand that you, after I call you, you should walk in good works. Walk in them. That's our responsibility. There's many more. So repeating, what's the message to Sardis, the member? The Sardis member is spiritually dying. The Sardis member is almost dead because their works have not been found perfect. They were not the only church to receive a message. We talk about having messages to the other churches that apply to all. How about the message to the church of Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 5? It was a problem for the early New Testament church throughout. In Revelation 2, verse 5, it says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. So Ephesus, they were up here. They were on a high pinnacle. I mean, wow, early New Testament church with the disciples there, and they'd seen Jesus Christ. You talk about spiritually high. But something happened. Bottom dropped out. They fell. Things got tough. Christ went back to heaven, you know. The kingdom wasn't established then. Even though they thought it was going to be a few years later, and that turned out to be wrong. But it said, remember from where you've fallen. Repent. Go back to what you did when you first learned, when you first understood. So again, we get a clear message that Christ here is telling the members of the church to repent of non-existent or dead works. We certainly repent of sin, sinful acts as well. But let's start doing good works, or maybe start for the first time doing good works. Now, what do we do? Okay, do good works, fine. Well, in this message to Sardis, Christ doesn't leave us empty here. He gives us its specific instructions on exactly what He means and how to do it. So let's take a look. Go back to the instruction to Sardis regarding their imperfect, regarding their dead works. Back in verse 2. What does it say after that? It says, the first thing it says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Now, it's always good to look at other translations. The New Living Translations translates this as, wake up! Wake up! Strengthen what little remains. It's time to wake up. For even what is left is almost dead, ready to die. And he says, I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. That's a fearful thing to hear said to you, isn't it? Your actions are not living up to the expectations of God. So again, the first action step we see is that it includes we should wake up. We should be watchful. In other words, we cannot be sleeping. We cannot be neglectful of our spiritual condition. It means something. Our calling means something. We respond to God's calling. And we don't just treat it so casually and not, oh, I could take this or leave it. I don't really care whether I'm called to be a member of the church or not. Doesn't matter. No, it's very important. We cannot neglect it. It's a very dangerous thing if you neglect it. A couple of scriptures regarding this. How about Revelation 16:15? These are all prophecy scriptures. But Revelation 16:15, behold, I'm coming as a thief. We already read that. Blessed is he who is watching. A blessing is pronounced on you if you're watching and keeps his garments lest, you know, he keeps the spiritual garments on. He puts that on every day. What happens if you don't? It's like I get up and I go out and I'm starting naked. I got nothing on. And people start laughing at me. We wouldn't do that. Neither should we spiritually either, because it's a shame, it says. Put on your spiritual garments and watch. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Again, another pronouncement of blessings is put on them. So verse 40, be ready because the Son of Man is coming when you don't expect it. It's always when you don't expect it and suddenly in a way you never thought. And then finally, we've got the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25. What are the 10 virgins doing? All of them. Sound asleep. While the bridegroom was delayed. Has the bridegroom delayed as far as we're concerned? Yeah. For those of us who've been in the church 50 plus years, we thought it was going to happen in 1972. Many of you now are thankful it didn't. But God gave us extra time. Or gave us time in the first place. It didn't give us extra time. Maybe we just had it wrong. I don't know when it's going to happen. How much longer will it be? We don't know. 5 years, 50 years. Doesn't matter, does it? But what we can't do is we cannot fall asleep because he's going to come at midnight when we're not watching. We just said that. And you're going to like walk naked he comes as a thief in the night. So we're to be watchful. Okay, we watch. What do we watch? What is it that we watch? The solution of repentance from dead works is to watch. Okay? I'm watching. What am I looking at? Well, we've got 4 points, the things that we should be watching as members of God's church today. Point number one, not rocket science, watch world events. People tend to tune out. I don't want to watch world events. I don't want to watch the news. It's too depressing. There's too much anger. There's too much hatred. I don't want to watch it. I don't want to see it. Leave me alone. And we tune out. Don't do that. We can't do that because we're told to watch and pray always that we might be counted worthy to escape these things, right? Watch world events. Dr. Levy told us about that. If you were at the Sunday morning seminar back at Holiday Inn, it was a fine seminar he gave on prophecy and things to watch in world events. Again, are there any specific events in the world that we're supposed to watch? There's a lot that we could watch. I mean, do we watch what's going on in Bolivia or New Zealand? What do we watch? What world events do we watch? Well, we know there's some specific things. Again, Life, Hope, and Truth addresses that question. Some things that they tell us to watch. And so under point one, watch world events, we'll sub-point this now, letter A. Watch the threats to human existence. They are out there. We could kill ourselves over and over and over again. How many times does it take, right? I'm watching this thing, it was on Netflix or something. I mentioned that earlier. These terrorist plots on the United States that were caught. Many times we don't hear about them. We don't hear from CIA and FBI the ones that almost happened but didn't. But there's a lot of them out there, and they were caught. And some of them are terrifying to read what could have happened if not. But God held his hand. God protected us. And the plots were thwarted, and people were arrested, and most of us never knew anything about it. But they could have killed tens of thousands of people, some of these things. And that's their intent, is to see how many people they can kill. So we watch threats to human existence. They like to wipe as many people off the map as they could. And again, it only takes once. Remember Matthew 24, unless God intervenes, it will happen. But those days will be cut short. So point B, obviously, watch the Middle East. We've been told that since we've been in the church, haven't we? Watch the Middle East. Watch Jerusalem, Israel, Arab countries. Daniel tells of the end time Middle Eastern king of the south who will attack, who will provoke or push the king of the north. And the king of the north says, I think I've had enough. And pushes back with a whirlwind, it says, and overwhelms the nations. We know the prophecy there in Daniel. Talked about also prophecies of the abomination of desolation. I watched last night, it was on the CARICOM. Arnold Hampton is doing a series of sermons on prophecy, and he was talking about the abomination of desolation in the sermon I watched last night. I think he gave it maybe last Sabbath. Fascinating sermon, if you can find it on their website. But those are the kinds of things we watch for and watch to happen. The temple sacrifices, all those things. How are they all going to play out? I don't know. I wish I knew. But they are going to happen. Just because it hasn't happened in the way and the time we thought doesn't mean they're not going to happen. The Middle East is unstable. And anything can happen at any time. So we're told to watch. And these things will happen unexpectedly and suddenly. Point C, watch Europe. We'll look for the 10 nations coming together. What's happening in Brexit? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't think England will end up being part of the Holy Roman Empire, as we talk about. But we will see the connection to the Catholic Church, the resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. And you know, things can happen, and that can be brought together quickly. We're supposed to keep an eye on that. Point D, this one's tough. Watch the decline of morality of our society. Have we not reached the bottom yet? How much lower can it go? And apparently it will. What a decline we've seen over the past 1 year, let alone the past 50 years. Things are happening we could have never thought would be talked about in our society today. And what are we told to do when that happens? Remember, we're supposed to sigh and cry for the abominations that are committed in the land. Boy, there are so many. What have we come to? The decay of morality in our society is just incredible. And apparently it's going to get worse as in many things. Point E, we watch for the growing intensity of the four horsemen. We talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse there in Matthew 24. We're going to keep seeing increased religious deception, not less. It's going to be worse. Religious deception is coming. Don't think it's not. And I don't think, well, it can't happen to me. No, I'm strong. I'm fine. We better be careful. So we watch out also for more war, famine, disease, earthquakes in diverse places. So those are the things that are prophesied to happen, dramatically increasing. So, again, we can't tune out. We can't be oblivious. When we're told to watch, we watch. So what else, besides these world event things, what else should we be watching? Point two, let's make it personal. Let's watch our own spiritual growth. Not somebody else's, let's look at ours. That pre-Passover personal analysis, so part of what we're doing in the sermon. Where am I in regards to the fruit of the Holy Spirit? How do I know? What evidence do I have? Do I love learning the things of God's way of life or not? Is it exciting still for me to hear? Or do we come and say, I've heard that before. What is it? Where's that excitement? Yes, I want to hear more about that. We just get excited about God's way of life. Are we taking advantage of the educational opportunities that we have? Education is extremely important to the administration of the church today. Take advantage of it. We have so much. The FI online classes, what a blessing it is to have those. The many sermons we can go online. I listened last night, trying to fall asleep. I listened to two sermons last night. You know, just right there on my phone. It's just click and it's available to us. Wonderful blessings that we have. Well, besides that, what about mending our broken relationships? Do we have any resentment or bitterness in our relationships with others? Hopefully not, that's been, again, part of our spiritual growth, that we get those out, especially as we are heading toward Passover. Number three, things to watch. How about looking, we've already alluded to it, how about watching our own personal zeal, our attitude? We've done, we could do a whole sermon on zeal, couldn't we? You've heard sermons. I'm going to have a sermon about zeal today. You know, are you zealous or not? Well, today I'm not feeling zealous. Yeah. Do we get burned out? I'm so tired this week. Or discouraged. Do we allow ourselves feelings of discouragement? And just had enough. I'm just tired. I hope not. You can allow for that, but as Barney Fife would say, nip it in the bud. You know, just get past that. Get past that. Wait a minute. Let's renew our zeal, our dedication, our enthusiasm. Let's look for ways not to be focused on ourselves. How about we focus on somebody else? We've got people who need you. That's why we had to focus on the shut-ins not long ago, because people are lonely and they're hurting and they wish that they could hear from their family, their church family. So there's things like that we can do. How about even coming to church, participating in the various activities that we have? We try to have a lot of activities for you. It's for you, it's for our kids especially. We try to have things like that. But are these things exciting, something you look forward to? Or, here we go again, I've got to do this. I hope that our zeal is still there. We're excited about the things that surround the Church of God and our family here. Something to watch. Number four, kind of related to this as well. Do we watch our own level of happiness and joy? How happy are you? Again, allowing that discouragement or rather replacing that with happiness. And how about that phrase? We are filled with joy you can't express. Now, how much joy is that? I've got so much joy, I can't even put it into words. Hopefully, that's what you have. Now, I know, and this is referred to often in our opening prayer, we have people who are going through very, very difficult personal situations, and we know some names, and we can name them. You know who I'm talking about. And it might be difficult to experience that level of happiness because of the trial, the sore trial that they are going through. So it might not be possible to enjoy physical happiness and joy. You know what I'm trying to say? But you can still experience that spiritual happiness and that joy because I have a relationship with the Almighty God of this universe. He is my Father. And I know that. He's letting me go through this trial for a reason. He's working with me, and I know He is. I don't understand why I have to go through this, but my God is working with me, and He loves me. And that can bring happiness and joy that you can't put into words when you realize that. Knowing the plan of God, that He's working with me. He's bringing me into His family as a God being. He really is. He's working out a supreme purpose for me. Like, again, like our booklet. Why were you born? What's God's purpose for you? You understand what it means to have eternal life in the kingdom of God. To be like God. You know that. And that produces the kind of joy that we're talking about here today. You've got to find that. I tell people sometimes when I'm counseling, I say, find your joy. That's what I'm talking about. One of the shortest verses in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. What does it say? Jesus wept. No. The other one. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice always. So, how do you watch for joy? Come in those doors back there and look around. Look at some of these faces. You know what you're going to see? Joy. It's here. It's here. Look for it. And then, when you see it in somebody else, go back and find the mirror. Is it in my face as well? Why not? Why not? It needs to be. I want to be like that. We all radiate with happiness and joy because we all have the same calling. Sometimes we just focus on it more often than other times. What is God doing with us? What's God preparing us for? And here we are because of that, all together as a family, coming before the throne of God and worshiping God on the Sabbath day. It doesn't get any better than that. That's what we need to be watchful for, that attitude. So the next part of the instruction to the Sardis member is to strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen the things that remain. So what are the things that remain in us that we have? They haven't gone away yet. What needs to be strengthened? Once again, I'm going to help you out. 4 points that we can strengthen what we can strengthen that we already have. Number one, how about we strengthen the fundamental beliefs? I know we talk about that all the time. Well, we're going to keep talking about it all the time. That's fine. So the Sardis member has a knowledge of the fundamental beliefs. Okay? They know what we believe, fundamentally speaking. They know this is the Sabbath. They know they need to keep the holy days. They have head knowledge about the fundamental beliefs. How about one of the fundamental beliefs is the Godhead? Oh, I know what it means, the Godhead. James 2:19. James 2:19. You believe there is one God. You do well. You know what the rest of the verse says? Even the demons know that. Big deal. The demons know that. They know the fundamental belief of the Godhead. And they tremble at that. And I suspect demons have knowledge of pretty much all of the fundamental beliefs of God. A lot of people do. What's the difference? They don't act on them. They don't live them. It's not internalized as something that's part of them. So how do you strengthen that? How do you strengthen fundamental beliefs? We read that earlier, James 2:20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works, what is it? What is it, Sardis Church? Dead. You're dead. Faith without works is dead. You got to do something with what you know, or you're dead. So we live our lives by putting God's law that's in our hearts. It's part of us, who we are. I got to live it. And when that happens, you can't help but to live it. It just pours out from you. So not only do we make sure we've proven the fundamentals, we incorporate them in how we live. We strengthen what remains until it's got a lot of strength now. It's strong in our lives. Another thing that we strengthen, again, we've referred to it, we strengthen our relationships with other people. Some of us have been meeting together for years. Some of us have really close friendships. Some of us don't. We haven't established that yet. So are the friendships, though, that we have, are they stronger than they were, pick a time, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Probably, for the most part, yes. They should be. But are there some? I had happened in one of the other congregations. What's your name again? We can't remember our names. I'm afraid some of us barely know each other. That bond of friendship and love as a family that's supposed to be growing stronger over the years just hasn't quite clicked yet. We can't allow that to happen. So as I've been telling, I told the other two congregations, you get the next 2 weeks free. It's okay to go up to someone after services today and say, I'm sorry, I think I know your name, but I really don't know anything about you. Where do you live? You know, what do you do for a living? It's okay. You're free the next 2 weeks. Whatever you ask, no points against you for asking those things. No embarrassment, no nothing. Now, 3 weeks from now, it's back on you. So you've got a little I kind of jest, but I think I do that for a point. We need to know each other, don't we? And we learn to love one another that way. So if you don't know someone very well, change that. Admit, I don't know you. Establish that loving relationship as a brother or sister. And that's how we can be. Proverbs 18 says, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's our standard, isn't it? We are sometimes, our relationships with one another, they're closer than with our physical family, aren't they? Number three, something to strengthen our relationship with God. That's always something to be strengthened. That's kind of a... But remember, we're talking about the Sardis member. So the Sardis member is here. Why? Because they know they're supposed to be here. They know about God. They know about God's law. They may be here only because they know, okay, Saturday's the Sabbath. I should be here. But remember what Sardis is told? You have a name. You're alive. But you're dead, spiritually dead. So strengthen that. You see, we come here not just because we should come here. We come here because we must be here. You can't keep me away. I've got to come to church. I've got to fellowship with God. God called me here. This is a commanded assembly from Almighty God. How dare I not come? I would never refuse an invitation from God. And yet some, I don't think I'll come today. We can't be that way. We know we have been called by Almighty God to an appointed assembly on the Sabbath day. And here we are. We have to be here. We want to be here. So strengthen that personal desire to assemble and worship God. Strengthen the desire to communicate with and worship God also in your private time. Times you go off for your walks or whatever you do. Just have that personal relationship with God. And then number four, strengthen your vision of the future glory to come. Here is a key. This one help. You talk about helping to build zeal. This one will do it. Strengthen your vision of the future glory to come. Could it be possible that we take for granted the knowledge that we have? We talk about the purpose for man. Why were you born? That we know, we don't just believe it, we know that Jesus Christ is coming back at the sound of the seventh trumpet to save mankind from itself. That sound, that awesome display of power and glory that 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians talks about. That wonderful thing, our role as a co-heir with Jesus Christ, it's It's so wonderful. It's beyond our comprehension to even think about it. That's okay. Think about it anyway. You won't get close. But try. How is it we can allow the cares of this world to become more important sometimes? What is more important than a God being, a co-heir with Jesus Christ, and having eternal life with all the power and the glory and the abilities that a God being has? Remember, I have a sermon, it's been a while back now. What will it be like to be like God? Think about that one for a while. That's our future. That's what God's holding out to us. Perhaps we need to strengthen that vision. So I've been quoting from the hymns a lot lately, right? How about this one? It's on page 182, verse 4. You probably know where I'm going. Keep bright in us the vision of days when war shall cease, when hatred and division give way to love and peace. Till dawns the morning glorious, when peace on earth shall reign, and Christ shall rule victorious o'er all the world's domain. We sing that and but just think about that. That's so incredible. Now, when we wish we could have a vision like that to strengthen that vision. You know someone in the Bible that had the vision? Well, there's several that had some visions. The Transfiguration, there's other visions that people had and were written down for us. But how about the vision that John had? Wouldn't it have been cool to be the Apostle John in exile on Patmos? I guess it was a pretty nasty place. But God gave him a blessing and said, hey, John, let me show you something. And he gets this vision. Revelation 1, verse 19. So Christ is telling him, I'm going to give you a vision. And then he says, Revelation 1:19, write down the things which you've seen or you will see, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after this. So he's about, remember, he was in spirit in the Lord's day. People think, oh, it was a Sunday morning. No, it was the day of the Lord. And he gets to see in his mind's eye exactly what we wish we knew was going to happen. And he gets to write it down. Perhaps he didn't really understand all of it. You know, he sees these things like scorpions and fire comes out of their tail. He's probably seeing our modern warfare equipment today. The things that God allowed him to see, I hope that God replays that someday. And we get to see the real vision that he had, that John wrote down. We're going to be astounded, just like John. So we get to the end of the book. We've got the entire book of Revelation. We've had this grand vision of the future. Now, John, who has a vision, who's written it down, what's his reaction to seeing this future? Go to the back of the book, Revelation 22. Verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. John was absolutely overwhelmed. And the angel said, no, John, stand up. I'm not a god. I'm an angel. Point is, John was so incredibly motivated and astounded by the vision of the glory to come that he knew would be his and he knew would be ours. We should be that motivated as well. We should be encouraged. We should be uplifted to think, to know that. We should pray, thy kingdom come. And that's exactly what John did. Go back to John's final comment in verse 20, Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, so Christ now says to John, John, surely I am coming quickly. Jesus gives the message that he's coming quickly. What does John say? Amen! Can I hear an amen? I mean, that's the one logical time that we can actually say amen, you know, and really mean it. You know, I jest a little bit, but I'm trying to get a point. John saw this, and Jesus said to him, John, behold, surely I'm coming quickly. He says, so be it. Come quickly. But John's not finished. He goes on to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So we read these. Let's put some feeling into it. Let's see what John's really saying, and I believe that's the way it was. Hurry up! This is too wonderful to wait for. It needs to happen now. So can we pray with a little more sense of urgency? Thy kingdom come? Can we see what John saw? I hope so. Stirring up some fires. Some fires are about to go out. That's some of the things that remain with us. Some of the things that we need to strengthen. But the Sardis member has yet more counsel from Jesus Christ. Verse 3. The Sardis members is told, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Well, what was that? Do you remember? Well, I'll tell you one thing. It was nothing we did on our own, was it? In whatever way you are here, first, second, third, fourth generation Christian, whatever way you are here, God specifically called and chose you. You were not an accident. It was a miracle. Ephesians 1, verse 17. Ephesians 1, 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. You don't earn it. You don't go out and get it. It was given to you, that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, so that the eyes of your understanding are now enlightened. You've seen the light, okay? So that you might know, don't think, you know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? That's incredible words. We know the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. We know it. We understand it. It's a miracle. It was through God that we received the knowledge of the church, of the truth. And we not only received it, we believed it. We heard it. It made sense to us. Again, a specific miracle from God that He called and chose us. God didn't try to choose someone next to you. He was intending to call the guy at work beside you and his finger slipped. He got you instead. Oh, well, I guess I got to call Clayton Burrow after all. Because I made a mistake. No, he's here because God wanted him here. And you and all of us here. Matthew 13, verse 11. A specific miracle from God. Matthew 13, 11. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, no, it's not been given. Not yet. Verse 13. Because seeing, they don't see. We wonder, how do people not know? I mean, we can read it. Right there it is. Seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear. And they cannot understand. It's a gift from God. So appreciate the miracle it is that you are able to understand the truth of God. What attitude did we have when we first received this truth, this understanding? What was it like? Some of us can go back to that time. First generation Christians. Church, we should go to church on Saturday? This is incredible. Don't keep Christmas? Wow. And we wanted to go out and tell everybody. Big mistake, wasn't it? Those of you who lived through it, you know, probably the Williams and others, lived through that. Nope. But our attitude was enthusiasm. Our first works. Well, we couldn't get enough of the magazines and the correspondence course and those things that we took, or listening to a certain radio broadcast. The World Tomorrow. We couldn't get enough of it. I remember my dad made us listen at 12:30 WBRJ in Marietta. We had to listen to it when he come home for lunch at 12:30. It was on the radio. Sit down there and you listen. I'm glad he told me that. Excitement, enthusiasm. Ephesus is told to remember their first love. Do the first works. Okay, you second, third, and fourth generation Christians, how do you do that? You can't go back and remember the first time you found out that we're supposed to go to church on Saturday instead of Sunday. You've done this all your life. You've known nothing else. Well, I'm second generation Christian, so I think the answer is when I learned about it when I was 12, but I did it because mom and dad told me to, and so did you. But someday, like when you're 19 or 20 or whatever time, you're going to have to decide for yourself. When it becomes yours, not mom and dad's. I believe this. When I was 19, I said, okay, this is my life, and I'm committing my life to Jesus Christ, and that's when I was baptized. That's the time we made the commitment. So young people, has that happened to you yet? If you're listening to me right now, it should have. I think it did. I think it has. It has to be yours. Someday it has to, or you will not hold fast. And you won't be here. You got to hold fast. And that's another thing the Sardis member is admonished to do, right? What's a Sardis member admonished to do? Hold fast. Hold fast. There's been a lot of emphasis recently on holding fast. How many sermons have I given over the years on you need to hold fast? What was the theme of Winter Family Weekend last year? Hold fast. Why do you suppose that is? Why do you suppose headquarters is making us focus on holding fast? Well, it's because we have an adversary who's trying to pull us loose, to get us to give up, attacking us in every way he can think of. One of the tactics he uses is discouragement and hopelessness. He also uses clever deception. used by men who seem to be able to make a good argument for their case. Well, that sounds interesting. Yeah. But false doctrine, brethren, never sounds false on the surface. If it sounded false, you'd say, well, I'm not listening to that. That's false. Yeah. Oh, well, maybe that's the way it's supposed to be. Acts 20:30. We've got some key scriptures. Let's review them briefly here. Acts 20:30. From among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. What's the purpose? It's not to help them, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Earn a buck, basically. 2 Timothy 4:3. The time will come. It has come. It will come again. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, they've got these itching ears, heap up themselves teachers, turning away their ears from the truth and turned aside to what is actually a fable. 2 Peter 3:16. Speaking of Paul, 2 Peter 3:16. In all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which Paul, some are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable, why, untaught in what? Untaught in the truth, unstable in the truth, unstable in the fundamental beliefs. So then, they take those things that Paul says, they twist to their own destruction, as they do even the rest of the scriptures. But you, beloved, since I've told you this beforehand, and you're plenty warned, you beware lest you also fall from your own holding fastness. Your steadfastness, and be led away with the error of the wicked, caused by the deception of the wicked one, of our adversary. So we have a warning to not be swayed by those who would twist the scriptures into something you should know is not true. Why? Because you've proved the fundamentals. And you know that you know them. Despite the fact they might be working miracles. So what? Big deal. Again, 2 Thessalonians tells us the false miracles are coming. So hold fast to what you've proven. Don't compromise and prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So you can't continue to spiritually survive. Remember, we've got a name. You're alive, but you're dead. You're not going to survive spiritually the difficult days ahead with the characteristics of a Sardis member. The Sardis member is on the wrong path, spiritually speaking. If you have a Sardis mentality of being nearly spiritually dead, you're going to finish the path that you're on. You're not changing. You're going to go on, and you won't be able to stand fast during the storms that are coming. I have a great analogy I want to give to you. Remember the movie Twister? It's an old movie. You can probably find it on one of these. But near the end, I'll give away the story for you if you've never seen it. So here comes the great twister. They're out studying the twisters. They want to know what makes a twister and all that stuff. They've got all this fancy equipment. So here comes the storm of the century, right? And there's the boy and the girl of the, you know, I don't know their names. Famous actress and actor. But the storm's coming. The tornado's coming. There goes the house. There goes the barn, whatever. Let's run out into the field. What's out in the field? Remember that little, like a cabin thing? And it's covering over the pipelines, the gas pipelines or something that goes down deep into the ground. Well, he knows that's there. So what does the guy do? He takes his belt off and he ties it around that pipeline, that white pipeline, you know, and holds on to the girl, ties her too. And they do it just in the nick of time because here comes that twist, that tornado, right over their heads. What happens to them? Remember, their feet go up in the air. Have you seen the scene? You've seen it. Yeah. And the girl, she's like, oh, it's beautiful. I jest a little, but to get the point. They can hold fast because they're anchored to something that's not going to let them go. The same way you have to be to God's truth. Okay? That's your anchor. You have to hold on to that. So, let's conclude. It seems there are three possible outcomes for our Sardis member. What are they? Number one, the Sardis member will continue to neglect the warning and totally die spiritually. The sparks go out. The fire is gone. In other words, you'll just leave the church completely because, repent? I don't need to repent. I have nothing to repent of. That is a very dangerous spiritual condition. One in that condition is what? Spiritually dead. What are they in danger of? Eternal death. So we don't want to do that. Number two, you heed the warning. There is heartfelt repentance. The fires are stirred up and a flame is burning now brightly. Your zeal, enthusiasm is restored. You begin now to be identified more, not by Sardis characteristics, you are identified by Philadelphia spiritual characteristics. Number three, you give this warning a little bit of attention. Makes sense what he said today. But, you know, I've heard all this before. I'm doing pretty good. It's not really all that much of a concern for me. And so you kind of have this casual, I can take it or leave it approach. What's that called? Lukewarm. Lukewarm. Your attention now, you can be more focused in other things. Other things are a little bit more important. And it appears you're taking on the characteristics of, as we will read them, of a Laodicean member. And repent. I don't need to do that right now. But you will finally repent. You will find your zeal. You will find your fervent desire to please God a little bit too late after the Great Tribulation started, at which time you will deeply regret your lack of attention to enthusiastically living God's way of life when you had the chance. Today, you have the chance. What's our bottom line? What's the final thing the Sardis member is told to do? The solution to the problem of the Sardis member is completed in the next word, and that is the word repent, where we started all along, the repentance of the Sardis church. You cannot continue to be spiritually dead, so repent. Verse 3, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief in the night, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Again, this implies that there will indeed be some who don't heed the warnings now and will have this attitude of complacency or being spiritually asleep at the time of the beginning of the Great Tribulation. How could you be spiritually asleep at the beginning of the Great Tribulation? Answer that one for me. Why would we not be watching if we're only weeks or months away? I don't really want to watch these things right now. I've got other things to do. Why are you not watching? Well, we just said it. It comes upon you as a thief in the night. You don't expect it. It's sudden. It comes in a way you do not expect. In fact, it says that. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. They're going to say, when it's time for this to happen, people are going to be saying, peace and safety. Everything's fine. And then sudden destruction comes upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. Why? They weren't watching. Something else is more important. I got other things to do. So you cannot wait and repent or change later. It will be too late. You won't be watchful. You won't be spiritually alive. Change has to take place. It has to take place today. Now, this Passover season, not next year. So you have to repent of dead works. If you have to do that, how do you change to have then living works? Guess what we do after that? We keep the days of Passover and the night to be much observed. What do we do next? Days of Unleavened Bread. We keep the days of unleavened bread, and it teaches us that. We learn to identify sin, and we put it out. We put righteousness in our lives. That's why we keep those days. Again, we read earlier that we are to cleanse our conscience from dead works. So we have to have a heart of change and no longer have that guilt. We've been cleansed. Our conscience has been cleansed from dead works. We read that earlier. We heed the warning and attempt to clear our conscience. We're told to serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14, how do you do that? So what are some specific ways, before we quit, what's some specific ways that we should now serve the living God? Well, we had it in a sermonette today over in Hickory. How about Daniel? Daniel was a great example for us. Well, I won't go back, but the story is recorded for us back in Daniel 6. You know, Daniel was caught praying, right? And so he has to be sent to the lion's den. And here comes good old King Darius, you know, now king of the Medo-Persian Empire. This is not the Babylonians anymore. And so verse 20, he came to the den. He cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke saying, Daniel, what do you call him? Servant of the living God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? I'm right here. You know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same thing. Oh, just bow down to this idol when you hear the trumpet and the psaltery and all that. Just, you know, you got to bow down to this big image that we've set up. Yeah. And they could have so easily said, it doesn't make any difference. Bow down to that. I'm a slave. I guess I got to. God understands. But they were willing to be thrown into the fire. Those are living works. Those are living works. If Daniel had a Sardis attitude, you think he'd have been caught praying, knowing he'd be killed if he was caught? We have one more example we're going to look at, and then we'll quit. It's the example of the congregation of Thessalonica. We're going to read it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here is a church congregation that is praised. They have it together. Now, maybe not everyone, but this was speaking of the congregation at least as a whole. They are earnestly trying to follow Paul's instructions, changing their lives. They are trying to incorporate love, living works, not dead works, good works, service to others. So we're going to read through this. As we're reading through this, look at all the things that the Sardis member did not have, but was told they needed to have. And these are the things that Thessalonica did have. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. What I'm going to read, this is all the things we've covered in the sermon today. Here's the summary. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. Now, this is Paul talking to the congregation. He said, I remember without ceasing your work of faith. They had the faith. I remember your labor of love, good works, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They had the hope. They knew. They believed in the promises of God, of our hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, not doubting, knowing, beloved brethren, your election, your calling by God. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you, our calling did not come to you in word only, but also it came in power and in the Holy Spirit, and it came in much assurance. Oh, their faith was strong, their confidence was strong, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you, Thessalonians, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. You were called, you received the word in sometimes much affliction, but you received it with joy of the Holy Spirit. And so because of that, with that joy in your life, you became examples to not only inside your own congregation, but to Macedonia and Achaia and to all who believe. It says, for from you, congregation, the word of the Lord, the gospel of the kingdom of God, has sounded forth not only in, where I just mentioned, Macedonia and Achaia, but you know, everywhere. It seems like it's spreading everywhere. Your faith toward God has gone out. It seems we don't even need to say anything. Your example is speaking so highly of God's way of life. For they themselves declare, your works declare concerning us, what manner of entry we had to you. Our preaching, our teaching, things that we taught you, and how you repented. You turned to God from idols to serve the living God. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And to wait for his son. They had the vision of the glory to come, to wait for it from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the tribulation, from the wrath to come. Wow. Can all these things be said about our local congregation? Well, to a large extent, yes. Pretty much we do have it together. The words and the phrases used to describe this congregation in Thessalonica, I think we could use it to describe. There are characteristics of the Church of Philadelphia, for sure. They need to be consistent with the characteristics of the church in Greensboro. Revelation 3:8, Philadelphia is told, you have a little strength. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. You've kept my command to persevere. And so we must. So to summarize, the Thessalonians, they had good works, laboring in love. They recognized their calling was from God. They were convicted of the truth about God's kingdom. They remembered how they received the word. It brought them great joy. These are all the things, again, that Sardis is warned about. It brought them great joy. They became examples to others by their outward actions. People learned about God's way of life through their example. They repented of their sins, especially of idol worship, of not putting God first in their lives. They put effort into serving the true God, the living God, as they looked forward to the return of Jesus Christ and all that that meant to the resurrection of the dead. They knew they would receive protection and deliverance. They would be saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. All these things describe what the Sardis member does not have, but what he or she must have. Must have. So I hope we have not seen ourselves today in the description of the Sardis member. But then again, we know from Scripture that the Sardis member exists in the Church of God today. But it appears, the good news, many with that attitude will recognize it, will notice it, are going to heed the warning messages to the church that's given here. And perhaps this is even truer today than ever if we are indeed closer to the end of the age. Sardis member is going to say, you know, you're right. It's going to stir up those embers and a fire is going to be lit. It's going to burn brightly again because the concluding words to the members of the Sardis congregation, verse 4, you know, you've got names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They will walk with me in white. They are worthy. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. I will not blot his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That is a good place to be right there. Because of repentance and overcoming, we go from being in this state of working towards dead works. You're alive, but you're working towards being spiritually dead. You go from a state of spiritual decline, even almost to the point of spiritual death. No, turn it around now to someone who's filled with zeal, who upholds the name of God in everything they do, and everything that the name of God stands for. That's what God's looking for. That's what God will reward. And brethren, this should be very encouraging to us. As we enter Passover season now soon, begin our reflection on our spiritual growth, let's take this message, the message of the Church of Sardis, to heart. And brethren, let's be thankful for the repentance of the Sardis Church.